tonight, as promised, we are going to be talking about a little bit, talking right now. I'm going to stick to about 10 minutes time and then open it up for questions. And we've been going through this whole month of September on Bible prophecy, on what's called eschatology. And you've been learning from guest speakers, specialists in their areas. And I've been listening, even though I've been on vacation, I've been listening. And I've been watching these messages that God has brought to you. And your faith has got to be growing. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you've got to have now a better understanding of why prophecy is so important. And so we're going to put a number. You know that number where you can text your question tonight? We're going to put that up on the screen. But listen, I need to tell all of you, encourage all of you. It's got to be a Bible prophecy question. Last time we got questions about people's finances and their marital problems. Look, I understand your need, but the whole context is Bible prophecy. Tonight, Bible prophecy. The question is to be put via that text line right there, a Bible question on prophecy. And it's very important. So we're going to be flashing that up there and giving that to you for a while, but not for long. So make sure you can just enter it in your phone right now. You can dial it and then end it, because you may say, well, I don't have a question. Well, you might have a question about 20 minutes into this. So go ahead and do that, because I want to get into a little bit of a primer to why we're talking about Bible prophecy. Absolutely essential and important. As you guys know by now, and you heard it again last Sunday, I think even Dr. Mark Hitchcock mentioned it, that 27% of your Bible is given to Bible prophecy. And I was reading today Dr. John Wolverd, the master of Bible teaching, who's now with Jesus in heaven. He was mentioning today that, and you already know this, but he was mentioning that no other religion, no other writing of a religious founder or organization, no world religion has anything close to what you have in Bible prophecy. Why? Have you been reading your daily Bible reading? I hope you have. If you have, you've been reading through the book of Isaiah. And what has God been saying over and over again? I alone am God, and I'm the only one who can tell you the future in advance. In fact, our daily Bible reading today, he said it again. I'm the only one who can tell you what's going to happen next. No other God can do that, because all other gods are man-made. The God of the Bible is the only true living God. And he authored this book, the Bible, and it is prophetic. Everything that has been fulfilled thus far has been fulfilled literally, and we can intelligently conclude that if that's what he's done thus far, then what's going to happen will also be literally fulfilled. And so tonight we want to entertain questions that have come up this month in this series. Before we do that, I want to stimulate your thinking for a moment. I'm going to rush through about, 9, 10, or 11 slides. Some of them are very recent. Some of them are from maybe a couple of years back. But guys, let's throw the first slide up to get your attention. I love that. Time Magazine. Now watch this. You might say, what does Bible prophecy have to do with me as a Christian? Everything. How does that tie into this? Time Magazine said that we've just gone through, or we're going through, the decade from hell. And when you open up that magazine and you read it, it's all about things have changed. You agree things have changed? Things are changing? Next slide. Now this is Time Magazine. Next slide. The Examiner, Washington. Rapes are up 25% in D.C. Burglaries rise 14%. Increases occur as crime drops 6% in the United States. This is interesting. Where our nation's leaders have never had more power than ever in the history of America, what's happening? The very core of power is lawlessness. You see, what does that have to do with Bible prophecy? Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness will abound and increase. Next slide. The decline and fall of Europe. Time Magazine. Europe is imploding. It's imploding culturally, it's imploding economically, it's imploding regarding its borders, and lawlessness, as I mentioned a moment ago, is on the rise in Europe. One of the saddest things, yet prophetic, is that anti-Semitism is rising in Europe. And an unexplainable hatred for Jewish people is rising in Europe. That is an indicator for any Christian who knows history and their Bible that satanic powers are at work. Amazing. Next slide. Time magazine again. The broken states of America. You and I are sitting in what might be, if not number one or number two, the most bankrupt state in the United States. California is beyond mathematical recovery. We are either number one or number two. But what's happening? America can no longer fund or supply its appetite for what? Entitlements, no doubt about it, but our lifestyle. We have lived on credit cards. We have bought things and acquired things that God did not intend for us to have. And now we're upside down. We're upside down with homes. We're upside down with cars. We're upside down with our very existence. America is bankrupt. I forget what the recent number is, but every American owes something in excess of $110,000 per person for the United States to come back to being zeroed out. That is, the United States is healthy again. Every American would have to pay $110,000+ to the government today to bring us back to zip. Zip is a good place to be when you're as far down as we are. Next slide. Newsweek. Notice all of these secular magazines, right? Newsweek. How great powers fall. Steep debt, slow growth, and high spending kill empires. And America could be next. America, mathematically, I'm telling you, has to be next. We are, you and I, live the most opulent life as a whole in the world, you and I. But you and I are also the poorest people in the world. You say, I don't believe that because the guy down in Tijuana, all he's got is a garage door to sleep under. But it's his garage door. You and I actually, no matter what we may look like we have driving down the street or in the house, the question is, do we own it? Could we pay for it if we had to? Next slide. Beyond 9/11, has the United States, has the world actually recovered yet from 9/11? Is there, has there been, we've been told recently that there's been a great victory over Al-Qaeda and terrorism's on the decrease, we were told by our leader. Yet the exact opposite is happening. Are we really beyond 9/11? Tonight, many across the United States in various areas of protection and the sense of homeland security and others are on an elevated level of alert. Why? Because of terrorism. Beyond 9/11. Where are we now as a nation beyond 9/11? Have we really taken on those that have attacked us? Do we understand that? In one of the prophecy lessons that you received from J. Smith, he gave a great announcement in that bombs and cruise missiles can never defeat what we are fighting at this time. Why? Because it is a religious ideology. Bombs will not stop that. Only a converted heart can be stopped. The answer to terrorism is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to terrorism. Next slide. Time magazine, the Bible, and the apocalypse. Are we moving closer to the end of the world? Time magazine. You might be a Christian saying, I don't like Bible prophecy. Well, listen, Time magazine is saying, wake up! Next slide. Newsweek, Apocalypse Now, earthquakes and nuclear meltdowns, revolutions, economies on the brink of collapse, things going on. Time magazine and Newsweek are asking, is this the end? Is it amazing? Pretty amazing. Next slide. This guy, we've all imagined this guy walking around. The end of the world, and he's got his stuff from Y2K to all the stuff, and that was obviously some time back, but people are still asking that question today. What in the world is going on? Next slide. Meltdown. The widening wars and rumors of wars and policies and the issue of oil in the Middle East, Newsweek is asking, are we on a brink of a meltdown? Next slide. I might be the last one, but see, close to it. Al-Qaeda in America. those of you who are in law enforcement and in counterterrorism, the issue of Al-Qaeda in the United States now is greater than what it was prior to 9/11. It's greater. Greater, more amount of cells, more amount of influence, more amount of infiltration. But what in the world is going on? Next slide. This will be the final slide. The Fate of Jerusalem, Newsweek magazine, inside the fight over a sacred city's future. And that's ultimately according to the Bible. The Bible backs up the Newsweek cover right there. That's exactly right. I hope these things kind of stimulate some of your questions, because we're going to go to questions right now. But before we take on the first question, I want to make sure all of you understand something. Getting back to what Dr. John Wolford had to say, the Christian is the only one in reading your Bible. Notice, and all of the wonderful speakers that you've had this month, they didn't tell you anything new. Every one of them reminded you of things you already knew, but they brought them to the forefront of your thinking. And you looked at them again. You saw them on slides, or you heard it by presentation, and you were brought to the place of wow. And you and I enjoy something that others and other religions do not get to enjoy. And what is it? Christianity is the only faith in the universe where the future for us is awesome. The future for us is absolutely glorious. Listen, the days, no matter how bad they may get, are only clouds that we will go through, because you've heard it, that on the other side for the Christian is in time and eternity, glory with God. And that everything that has taken place, taking place and shall take place, God has given us in His Word. We are extremely blessed people. All of those slides, as a Christian, you should say, wow, wow, yep, oh my, wow. You should not go, what? 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 You should know. Listen, if tonight you're going, what? You should tonight, before you leave the building, say, wow. You should be like absolutely saying, oh my goodness. I came in here all bummed out and terrified and spooked out. And now I see that God's word anticipates these things. And that Bible prophecy is something to be studied. God has given it to us to prepare us, not to scare us. To get us ready for the amazing hope. We have a great future, Christian. Our retirement, no matter what Wall Street does, is good. Is good. So the first question by now should have come in. So here we go. We got one. Will people sin during the millennium? Good question. And if not, what does that mean for our free will? Those are actually two questions. You didn't know that. That's two questions you ask. Watch this. Will people sin during the millennium? People who? Which people? Are you talking about you? No, you will not. If you're a Christian right now, when the millennium comes, when Jesus returns and establishes his 1,000-year reign, you will not be in your skin that you're wearing right now. You will be transformed. You'll be raptured. You'll be in the body of Christ, the church. Read Revelation chapter 19. Before the millennium, you will come back with Jesus. You will never again, hallelujah. This was taught, by the way, three, four weeks ago. You will no longer have your sin nature. You will have the nature of Christ. You will not be able to sin. Listen, second question, really it's the second question. Regarding free will, listen, right now you can discuss free will because you're not glorified yet. The moment you die or get raptured, you will be glorified. Your free will issue, that issue is off the table from that moment on. You've entered into glory, dude. We will receive the nature that Christ has, sinless nature. Now, will there be sin during the millennium? The answer is yes, but it's by the mortals who live into the millennium. You heard that by Charlie Campbell, by Mark Hitchcock, and you've heard it here. When Jesus Christ separates the sheep from the goats at the judgment that's going to take place in Jerusalem, those people who go into the millennial, they repopulate the millennial age, they will be people who pass through the judgment. They're mortals. They're not you. They will live in. In fact, remember I told you, the Bible says if a man should die during that period of time at the age of 100, Isaiah says he's going to be as though a child died. Longevity will increase. But there will be, listen, There will be sin in the millennium. People will sin against God. That's why the Bible makes this reference. You've read it before, that there will be those who will rule and reign with Christ with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem. You and I will not be subject to sin. We will not have that sin nature anymore. But those mortals living, which will be the same ones who rise up at the end of the millennium, read Revelation chapter 21, 22, they will be subject to sin. There'll still be death in the millennium because of sin, but not you. You understand that? Do you get that? Did I confuse you? Christian, now you will not sin in the millennium. You will not even have the capacity to do that. And it has nothing to do with free will. You have a new nature. Next one. Is there any chance that Israel will be displaced again, or are they here to stay? Great. Two questions. Number one. It is two questions. Number one, that's a great question. Because Israel, throughout history, has come into their land and disobeyed God and then been attacked and then been taken captive and taken into other kingdoms. Persian, Babylonian, Assyrian, on and on. Egyptian, on and on you can go. And then there was a 2,000-year period of diaspora, that Israel was taken captive by the Roman Empire and then persecuted to the ends of the earth. Spoken about in Deuteronomy and the book of Isaiah. 2,000-year period. Here's the cool thing. In the book of Ezekiel, beginning with chapter 36, God announces that after a long period of time, this is the longest Israel has ever been out of its borders, I will bring them back into their homeland in the last days, he says, and I will draw them from all corners of the globe. And they will once again dwell within their land, watch, and they will come back to the land in unbelief. Did you know if you go to Israel today, most Jews do not believe in God? And then you ask them, then why are you a Jew? Tradition. They don't believe in God. And the Bible said when they came back, they wouldn't believe in God. It's only after a war that's going to yet happen where it says God, then they will turn and realize God is with us. That has never happened before, but now. And remember, Isaiah again, Jeremiah also. A nation will be born in one day. The nation of Israel will be born a second time in one day. No nation has ever had that happen, May 14, 1948. Amos tells you, chapter 3 to chapter 9, that once Israel's back into the land, here's the question, here's the answer. Once Israel is back in the land, they shall never again be uprooted. So this is why we are so excited. And for the last, really as prophecy experts for the last 100 plus years have been getting excited. Because since the Zionist movement of Jews coming from around the world back into their homeland, this is incredibly prophetic. Are they here to stay? Just watch TV, watch the news. Because there are those who are devoted to destroying them. Watch how God will have them stay. Now, I will insert this. During the tribulation period, the Antichrist that says will attack them, the Jewish people, and they will have to flee, and they'll flee to what is called today Petra. In the Old Testament, Petra is called S-E-L-A. S-E-L-A, Selah, not Selah with an H, but Selah. They will flee there for protection. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about that. But they, listen, Israel will never be uprooted, and they will never again not be a nation again. It's amazing. Next question. Will there be marriage in the millennium for the saints? By saints, there's going to be... Okay, hang on. We have to understand, before I answer this question, there's a lot of different kinds of saints. So what do you mean? There's the Old Testament saints. David is an Old Testament saint. Remember what it means to be a saint. It means to believe in God. Well, the Catholic Church says they got to vote. No. The Bible calls you saints because you believe in God. There's the Old Testament saints, There's the church age saints. That's us, the church. Paul calls us saints. To the saints that are at Rome. Isn't that amazing? To the saints that are at Corinth. To the saints that are at Chino Hills. It's exactly right. Then there's the tribulation saints. All those guys have got to lose their head for Jesus. The church age lives for Jesus. The tribulation saints have to lose their head for Jesus. And then there's going to be the millennial believers. There's going to be believers in the millennium. They will be saints too. So I'm going to assume that this question means us. Jesus makes this very crystal clear. There is no marriage in heaven. And I can assume no marriage then for you and I in the millennium. Millennium saints? Sure. But for you and I, we are the bride of Christ. We're married. Well, right now we're engaged to Jesus. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? You say, oh, that's a bummer. Believe me, when he's done with you, it won't be a bummer. It's going to be amazing. No. I know, listen, for some who have a Mormon background, you've been taught in Mormonism that you'll have marriage in heaven forever. Every faithful Mormon male will have a celestial bride and 199 other celestial brides as well. So Islam has 72. Mormonism has 200. That's either good or bad. It depends on how you look at it. It's all false. I'm kidding. Jesus says there is no marriage in heaven. There is no marriage in eternity. So, boy, I wish we had time to get into that because marriage is for here for a reason. Will the survivors of the tribulation period, they're going to be few, ever be glorified? As long as they believe in Jesus Christ, that's the key. There are going to be those who make it through the tribulation period, and here's what they're judged on. They're judged on how they treated Israel. That's Matthew 25. Don't ever think for a moment. Remember when Jesus sits on the throne of David and separates the sheep from the goats? I made reference to that a moment ago, Matthew 25. That's not believer from unbeliever. That's not Christian from non-Christian. The criteria. Remember, Jesus tells you what the criteria is. If you are kind to these, my brethren, if you did it unto them, it's like you did it unto me. Enter in. Enter into what? They enter in, those that survive that civic judgment of Christ, they enter into the millennial age. Think of that. That's vitally important. You get that down. The people who begin to repopulate the earth will not be you. They will be those who come through the tribulation period. Stop right there. The believers who are believers in the tribulation period, read Revelation 13, they will die for their faith. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that those who are Christians living for Christ during the tribulation period, I don't see any of them, the saved brothers and sisters, I don't see any of them surviving the Antichrist edict. They'll die for their faith. But there'll be many who will have been kind to Israel during that period of time, the Jews. Matthew 25, Jesus makes that very clear. You were kind to my Jewish brethren, so you live in to the age. Very important. Now, if they believe in Jesus and come to faith in Christ after that, then of course they'll be glorified when they die in the millennium period, when eternity begins. Absolutely. Next slide. Is that it? That's all the questions you have? Good night and God bless. Yeah. Oh, we have one. We'll come back to your... When we die, do we go straight to heaven? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18 states that the dead will be raised. Does that mean... Listen. Watch me. A believer right now who dies, okay, if I drop dead right now, and I fall down these steps, just sit there. Just pray that nobody else, you know, would run forward to try to pray for me to come back. Don't do that. Let me go. And then a week later, my funeral is here and I'm laying in a casket. And then, you know, we go to, I don't know, I'm making this up, but you know, throw me in the water in Newport Beach or something, right? I'm not there. The moment the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord instantaneously. Watch this. When the Bible says sleep, very great word, it means the body to the believer appears to be sleeping. I'm not there. The spirit of who I really am, I'm with the Lord having a great time. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says that the Lord will bring me with him coming back, and you guys who are still walking around at the moment of the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. My body will be glorified in an instant. Read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. It says there, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed. Those who are getting raptured in that moment, those bodies that are being resurrected from the dead. Never place a believer in some sort of suspended state or dead or, you know, unconscious. No, your body is here until the resurrection. Your spirit, the person that's thinking right now, you know, the thoughts in your head, you. The you goes immediately to be with the Lord. So that when he comes back, he brings you with him. But before you and I get raptured off this ground, the bodies are resurrected in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, 18 thousandths of a second. Think of that. It's going to be amazing. So that's cool. There's no soul sleep for the believer. There's no soul sleep, period, anyway. That was invented by some people. If you had to pick one prophecy fulfilled that is an absolute game changer, what would it be? Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is the holy of holies of Bible prophecy. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Why? Because it is pure science. You can test it and test it and test it over and over again, and it's perfect. What is it? Daniel was given an outline of the ministry of the Messiah from his coming to his sacrifice and to the end of the age. Three verses that are the game changer. No one has ever been able to refute Daniel 9, 24 to 27, because it gives the very day on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah gave the command to Nehemiah, his cupbearer, to go back to Jerusalem with an edict issued by the empire to restore the streets of Jerusalem and build the wall around Jerusalem that had been torn down. He gave it to Nehemiah, and the empire, the Assyrian Empire, even funded the work. Archaeology has exposed those edicts, and that was on, again, March 14th, 445 BC. In the Daniel prophecy, it's there in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, those four verses, I should say, four verses. And it tells you how long it's going to take to rebuild the walls, the streets, how long it's going to take them. It's going to tell you a period of time in great detail that, by the way, the guy that cracked this was some guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton. He was a profound Bible student. And the prophecy there is given that it would be 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC until the coming of the Messiah. 483 years, your Bible, all Bible prophecy from Genesis to Revelation is based upon a 360-day calendar. Not 365. Newton knew this. From March 14th, 445 BC 483 years is 173,880 days. It takes you to April 6th, 32 AD. So what? Do you remember when Jesus was riding on the back of a donkey on Palm Sunday and everybody's cheering and Jesus is crying? What a weird picture that is. And Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only recognized this, your day." But you didn't. And now, it's taken from you. Your peace is taken from you. And you will not see me again until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was literally doing a commentary on the back of a donkey regarding Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Why? Jesus basically was saying, "Hey, Israel! It's 173,880 days since March 14th, 445 BC. You should have known today. You should have got up this morning, shaved your face, or got on your sandals and got out here and understood that I'm not coming as your political deliverer. That's later. I'm coming as your salvation. That's today." And they missed it. They wanted a political leader. They wanted Rome off their back. They said Hosanna for the wrong reason. That's why the crowd later in the week said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Didn't turn out the way we wanted. That is the game changer. No skeptic, no atheist, no one has ever been able to discredit Daniel 9, 24 to 27. That's why it's understood to be and looked at as the Holy of Holies of Bible prophecy. It's absolutely awesome. Did I put you to sleep? You guys okay? Next, if we have one. If we don't have one, why? Why isn't the United States mentioned in Scripture? Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, nobody knows for sure. Some people speculate that we belong to the young lions thereof, mentioned in Scripture, alluded to, some think, in the book of Ezekiel, some say Isaiah. I must confess, it is extremely strange that the United States, the most powerful economic, at one time anyway, military, the most Christian nation, The United States has sent more missionaries in its history around the world than any other nation in the history of man. A government that was founded on the writings of John Locke. And there's over 1,500 biblical quotations from John Locke's two volumes of government that our founding fathers used to establish our government. The one sole nation that presided over the protection of the Jewish people since its inception, its nation since its our birthday as a country, and has supplied Israel everything it's needed to get on its feet. God says, "I will bless those who bless Israel. I'll curse those who curse Israel." I know, isn't it funny? It may be very sad, or it may be good that nothing is written. What if America revives? What if the Christian church in America gets right with God? What if Christians repent of their sins and stop playing around pornography and covetousness and lewdness and abortion and playing with God's institutions and get serious about God? Can you imagine if Christians all got serious about God? Then America could have a new future. It's not mentioned, and that is a radical, amazing, strange thing in light. Look, I'm not talking about some country like Iberia right now. We're talking about the United States, which its influence on the world cannot be denied. But why isn't it mentioned in Scripture specifically? I don't know, because I believe Russia is very clearly mentioned in Scripture in Ezekiel. Syria, Lebanon, my goodness, on and on it goes, right? The kings of the East, India, China, Pakistan, those regions, kings of the East, mentioned in Scripture. Not us. Don't know. It's bizarre. Sobering for sure. Do we have another one? In the recent messages, I've continued to hear and read that believers who have declared Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be raptured. Growing up, I've always heard there will be some believers left behind. Is this true? It's not true. What you are referring to is what some would say is the partial rapture view. Have you ever heard of that term? Partial rapture view? I'm not going to mention some names or some famous names that have now come to adopt this. I said some, there's a few. But the belief is this, that, and I want you to listen carefully to this, that the rapture, when it happens, God only takes the Christian who is really walking close with the Lord. And the Christian that's not is left behind. Now, we get this in our minds because we are a very, it's hard for us to accept the grace of God, for one thing. We are legalistic-minded people, and it makes sense to us that if I'm messing up at the moment the Lord returns, if I go to a movie and Jesus comes during the movie, am I going to miss the rapture? Of course. No, I'm kidding. Or, you know, if something's going on. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible says only this, that when Christ comes back, you want to make sure that you're walking in the light and that you're, quote, not ashamed at his coming. Didn't say you're not going. It means you're going to be red-faced when he comes. Ashamed. Legalism breeds this kind of a question. You've probably been brought up in a more legalistic type setting. We get the left behind thought, thinking that, well, you know, left behind. Wasn't there a book series called Left Behind? The unbelievers are left behind. The unbelievers are left behind. You say, well, but maybe, what if they knew about the rapture? There's going to be a lot of people that knew about the rapture that will be left behind, but they weren't saved. There's a lot of people today that make fun. Look, there's that stupid, blasphemous movie called Rapture Palooza. They all make fun of Jesus, and the guy takes out his shotgun or something and shoots Jesus out of the sky in the second coming, and Jesus lands in front of him dead on the ground, and they're all laughing. Oh man, you shot the Son of God right out of the sky. Ha ha. These people know about the rapture. They made a movie mocking it. And when the rapture happens, what's going to happen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells you that God is going to send them strong delusion, mental. Their minds are going to go off the grid, man. God's going to send them judgment in an instant. When the rapture happens, the unbeliever who knew about it is going to cause them to have strong delusions so that they will believe definite article in front of the word lie, the lie. What it implies that when the rapture takes place, evil immediately comes out and answers the world's questions regarding what happened. You guys, you can't have a million people in the world or more, whatever it is, who knows what, gone, and people go, I didn't see it, I don't know, what? No, something's going to happen. I mean, I don't see airplanes and cars and everybody, you know, some people make the rapture to be like, there's hardly anybody left. I mean, I wish. I don't think so. But the thing is, you think, and I think too, well, won't people just say, oh my gosh, the rapture happened, oh no. I think people are going to say, oh, wow, that alien spaceship. Did y'all see that thing go by and suck those people up? Hey, this is a big deal, you guys, this alien stuff. I'm getting off the thing, but you guys need to know this if you don't already hear about this. The New Age movement, and it's picking up steam among people. You guys, the rapture is being explained already by the New Age movement people, by the enlightened ones, that it will be a alien intervention, that we were seated here on this planet by aliens. And Jesus came, the Bible, they say the Bible is of an alien origin, and that Jesus is an alien, and that he took this form to communicate with us. Listen, they take the gospel, and they take the whole thing, and they say it's alien. It's people from other worlds. And when all this stuff happens, that's the explanation. That's already out there big time. It's crazy. It's picking up steam. Yeah, that's impossible. I think so too, but people are getting behind it. Real quick, almost done here, time-wise. Is it possible that the Antichrist is already alive? I personally believe that he is. I can't prove it. I just think he is. I think that the way the And here, what I base it on is this. The Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. But Paul said, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Everything's global now. Now watch. It's all global now. Economy, military, government. There's a feel in our schools, in our culture, of a one world, let's get togetherness. The only answer against terrorism, I heard this week, is to remove the money factor. If they stop the money, they can't do anything. And that's true. How do you stop that? Cashless system. A cashless society would render guys like that helpless. It's a global mode. Look, I can tweet something right now or Facebook something right now and reach the other end of the earth in milliseconds. I believe that we're living at a time. It would not surprise me if the Antichrist is somewhere alive today. How old is he? I have no idea. Is he 3? Is he 30? Is he 13? I don't know. But I know that we are seeing things that are global issues, and the world, the Bible tells us, the book of Daniel says that he will deceive the world through answers for the economy and for peace. That's what Daniel tells us. And we're at a wild time, man. It's not California economic problems. It's America economic problems, but it's not just America. It's Greece. It's not just Greece. It's Europe. It's not just Europe. China. China's in trouble. You say, what? I thought, what? Listen, it's so convoluted. It's so messed up economically. The world is in trouble. The world is going to be in trouble when this man steps on the scene and says, I got the answers. So it wouldn't surprise me if he's alive today. Next. Who are the 140? Great question. Mention the book of Revelation that come with the Lamb. I don't know anything about them coming with the Lamb. It doesn't say they come with the Lamb. Start in Revelation chapter 7. Start reading there. The 144,000, are you sitting down? They're not the people knocking on your door. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. How do you know? Because the Bible told me it's not them. The Bible tells me, listen to this. Read your Bible carefully. The Bible says they're all men. They're all males. The Bible says they all speak Hebrew. The Bible says they all are virgins. The Bible says 12,000 of them have come from their own specific tribe, from the 12 tribes of Israel. Only God knows the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not lost. He knows exactly where they're at. And by the way, they all die for their testimony. So remember that. Next somebody knocks on your door, ask them, are you one of the 144,000? Well, I believe I am. Well, do you know, can you speak some Hebrew right now for me? And are you a virgin? And what tribe are you from? Seriously. And you got to be a guy. You have to be a man. Start reading Revelation chapter 7 out to verse chapter 14. Bible has that answered. What is the purpose of the millennial reign? Great question. Why don't people go straight to heaven and New Jerusalem? Listen, Jesus Christ, kind of going back to that Daniel answer. Remember when they wanted him on Palm Sunday to overthrow Rome? The Jews wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome and go straight to Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David and bring about his kingdom. Why? Because the Bible says that's what the Messiah is going to do. He is going to do that. So listen, the answer to your question is there has to be a millennial reign. Number one, the Bible says there has to be. Why though? Why does there have to be a millennial reign? Because God establishes his government on earth, which was the original plan before Adam and Eve goofed up the whole show. God was to rule. God was to be the one. It was God's government that he lead man. And it hasn't happened. It hasn't been that way since. Jesus Christ will set up the throne of David in Jerusalem. Jesus, to be Jesus, he has to sit on the throne of David, not in heaven. The throne of David isn't in heaven. The throne of David's in Jerusalem. Jesus must sit upon the throne of David for 1,000 years. And with that, he will then fulfill his civic or political reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It has to happen. So why don't people go straight to heaven and the New Jerusalem? Again, because Jesus has to sit upon the throne of David. That is his earthly line, lineage to his bloodline, the DNA. David. Jesus is King of Kings. That's the answer. Next. We need to end. After the rapture, are we coming back with Jesus as part of his army? You're talking about Revelation 19. Or is his army going to be an angelic army? Oh, good question. Brilliant. Both. Read Revelation 19 and Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13. Yeah. Probably Revelation 19 is most graphic. Because the bride of Christ, remember we covered this before recently. The bride of Christ, John says, "Behold, I saw heaven opened. And I saw him who sat on a white horse, whose name was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on his thighs. And with him goes forth an army, the bride of Christ, the church, us, on white horses. And angels are with us as well." That is going to be an awesome moment. Listen, you guys, the Bible has the answers. The Bible is the answer. You see, Jack, well, how does this stuff affect me? I want to tell you how it affects you. The same God who keeps his promises in Bible prophecy, his first prophecy ever given is that he would send the Messiah to save you from your sin. Did you know that? The first Bible prophecy God gives in Genesis chapter 3, and he says that the seed of the woman will come and crush Satan's head. That was the promise of the Messiah. Tonight, listen, as our world has to deal, and you saw the magazine covers of the fears of end time apocalyptic events and religions that have strange, bizarre views, your Bible stands firm, unshakable, with all the answers. But the most important answer tonight is not what's going to happen next on the prophetic calendar. The most important thing tonight is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? Listen, before you shout out a yes, can you equally shout out, yes, I know that's true because he's changed my life. If you just say yes, but your life has never been changed, then there's great doubt over you truly being a born-again person. What is that born-again person? What is that stuff? The Holy Spirit in the life of a true Christian going to heaven, the Holy Spirit is in control of their life. Listen, the Holy Spirit is in control of my life. I'm going to heaven. Not by anything I've ever done. But one of the amazing things is how I know that's to be true is because I hate when I sin. I hate it. I hate when I have a lustful thought. I hate when I have an angry thought. I hate when I lose my temper, or I hate when, whatever it is. I hate it. Before, I used to love it. And Jesus changed me one night. From that moment on, I knew from that moment on, I was now living a life with two different people alive inside of me, so to speak. A war began that instant. And listen, the more I looked at shows or movies or violence or whatever, the stronger the old Jack got. And sometimes the old Jack tried to push out the new Jack. Couldn't push him out, but he tried. I was miserable. I remember giving my heart to Jesus, and about 8 months later, my friends invited me back to party with them. And I hated it. That was honestly the most miserable time in my life. After I'd become a Christian, I was coerced to go back into the world. And I remember my initial thought was, I'm going to go with those guys and I'm going to witness to them. My intentions were true until I got to the party. But I was miserable. Before, I was never miserable. And now all I want in my life is to get closer to Jesus. Every day I strive and want more of him. I'm going to heaven, period. But I want to get closer to him. If you know Jesus, but there's never been a change in your life, then I lovingly say this. You've not met the Jesus of the Bible. You could have met the Jesus of something else. Because the Jesus I know, he refuses to leave me alone. Amen. He will not let me be me. He wants me to be the new me that's in Christ. I beg of you tonight, I plead with you tonight, listen, stop playing religion and stop thinking those silly justifiable thoughts. I'm okay. You're not okay. None of us are okay without him. And I'm going to ask you tonight to give your sin to Christ tonight. Not be religious by saying, yeah, I'll take Jesus. Yeah, I'll raise my hand. Yeah, I'll pray the prayer. No, no, no. Do you hate the sin that governs your life? Are you sick of it? And do you own it? You say, oh, I'm sick of it. But do you own it? What does that mean? Don't blame it on your mom and dad anymore. Stop blaming it on your wife or your husband. Stop blaming it on your parents. Stop blaming it, well, you know, it's this world. Stop it. You need to own it. And you need to come to Jesus tonight, right now tonight, with your sin in your hand. And you say, Lord, this in my life, put you on the cross. You died for my sins on the cross. 2,000 years ago, you came and you knew your God. And you died for me. And I give you my sins. I'm ashamed. I ask you to forgive me and I want a new life. I want what he's talking about. I want a new life. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I'm owned by God. You're not going to be perfect. Boy, I tell you though, you would if you could. That's why for the believer, Paul called it. When the day we die, Paul said, we weigh anchor. We cut the anchor of the ship, the anchor. Oh, we're free. Wow. In your heart right now tonight, would you be excited to see Jesus tonight? Would you be excited for this roof to blow off? And the night sky turns into brilliance and you're like, yes, finally. It's going to happen someday. And if it doesn't happen in your day, when your chest begins to feel like an eagle landed on it and you start to get dizzy and there's a sharp pain down the left side of your arm, and you are not going to escape this, can you at that moment release yourself and say, Jesus, here I come into your everlasting arms? Or are you going to be screaming in absolute terror that you have now stepped onto the threshold of eternity? The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you need to make a commitment to him tonight. Okay? You need to believe the gospel. For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son, his only glorified son, that whoever you would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says if you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, you will be saved. I'm not asking you to join this church. You can't. There's no membership. We may never see you again. I love you, but that doesn't, I don't care. I want you to meet Jesus once and for all. Let's pray together. Maybe tonight's your night. You're going to decide, I'm not going to play games anymore. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, your word's the answer. Drives people nuts. Drives people to joy. Tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would move in this sanctuary, maybe by those that are watching right now. And inside their heart, there is a grip. There is a heart attack of the soul taking place right now. In the conviction of their adultery or their fornication or their drugs or of their violence or of their self-righteousness, their arrogance has kept you from the throne of their heart. And they sit in place of you, governing their own lives, making their own decisions, doing what they want to do. And tonight you've convicted them. And you're saying to some tonight, will you get off the throne of your heart and let me sit upon the throne of your life and allow me to be your Lord and Savior? Will you open your heart to let me come in and to forgive you of all of your sins and to deposit my precious Holy Spirit in your life, that He will begin to prove to you and show you that you are my child now? Will you let me in? Will you become a follower of mine until the end? And when that end comes, it will be your beginning. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is that you tonight? Will you raise your hand wherever you're at, and I'll lead you in a prayer? But is that you tonight? Is God speaking to you? Raise your hand if God's speaking to you. God bless you to my right. Anyone else up front? God bless you. Over here on the aisle, anyone else? God is convicting you. God bless you. God is speaking to you. You know tonight, you, God bless you, and you in the back, several of you there over here to my left. You know God is speaking to you. There's a tornado going on inside your soul right now. You feel so uneasy. God bless you. Hands, many hands. And tonight, you know, this is it. I don't care about anything else now. This is it. Those of you who have raised your hands, will you pray this prayer? Hey, Christians, will you pray it with them? It's just kind of awesome to hear. You don't need to, but sounds cool. Those of you who are about to pray this prayer, you raised your hands. This is not a magical prayer. But if you believe it, if you mean it, God will receive it. Jesus said, if you call out to me, if you come to me, there is no way I will turn you away. Do you want him tonight? Then pray. Dear Lord, come into my life. I repent of my sin. And tonight I proclaim, Jesus Christ is my risen Lord and my Savior. I give you my life, God. Write my name in your book of life. I receive you now. In Jesus' name, amen.